Be seated, please.
Scripture reading this evening before Mark's sermon is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself awry. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, though thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt they say, and I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight. And we're thankful for our visitors who have come our way. We want to encourage you to come back any time that you can. And I just want to say a thing or two before we get into our sermon tonight about the graduates that we're going to honor tonight. We have a great group of young people and some great people that we're honoring tonight in the graduation. We encourage you to come over to that after our worship is over. And I was also thinking about one of the great things about the church is how young people and old people are able to come together and to teach one another and help one another spiritually. And I'm sure nobody here counts themselves as one of the old people, but I think that it's good, you know, to think about the graduates of life. They're people that have been through a lot of different things in life. They've been to the school of hard knocks, and they've been through some things in life that us younger people could really benefit from if we talk to them. And I remember the saying, maybe you've heard it before, every time somebody, an old person dies, a library burns because you think about all the memories that that person has and all the lessons. And so I'd encourage all of us to visit a local library and to visit some of these graduates that we have of life, these people that have been through the battles of life, and we can benefit from them, especially you young people, you graduates starting out in your careers. Think about these people that have been through a lot of this, and in the church, you can benefit from being with those people and to learn a little bit from that local library that you have with you for this short time. This year, what I'm doing on Sunday evenings is I'm giving a verse that we're going to try to memorize, and in order to try to brad that into our memory or to at least know how applicable it is, I'm preaching sermons on those verses. And the overall theme is Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we've looked at some verses that are to encourage us to live a faithful life, some verses that are to tell us what we should avoid. And at the beginning of the year, I laid out at least 40 verses that we should go. And just happens that tonight we're going to be talking about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And so if you will, turn over in your Bibles to that. The Bible mentions there in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so we want to hide this word in our heart and get what God has to say to us about the dangers of this wine that's talked about here in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. So it's the idea of a mocker or a raging. There are things, if you go down this road, that are going to come back and bite you, really, and make a mockery of you. Make a mess of your life if you don't heed this warning of Proverbs 20, verse 1. Now, what I want to do tonight more than anything is to really just encourage all of us as Christians to dig deep into the Scriptures for ourselves and to examine what the Bible says on this subject. I think so many times we want the quick answer or the easy answer. We want an answer where some commentary says this or that instead of just comparing what the Bible says in various places and really being honest with it and taking time to study God's Word. This is a subject that there are people that are Christians that really are probably going to take a different view than I would on this, And I wish that they would take more time to really study the scriptures and to consider some of these things that the Bible says about this. If we are going to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him, we need to be aware of whatever he's talking about in Proverbs 20, verse 1, that we should not be deceived by it. And all too often, even people who call themselves Christians are deceived by this very thing. Now, the reason I want you to study is there are verses in the Bible, if you compare them and contrast them, that they almost seem as if to be contradictory. Now, they're not, but on the surface, they seem to be some sort of paradox. For instance, you have Proverbs 20, verse 1, and the Hebrew word for wine there is yayin. It says, yayin is a mocker, strong drinks raising, whoever's deceived thereby is not wise. Obviously something that we don't want to participate in. Proverbs 23, 21 is another one with the same word, a Hebrew word. Look not upon the wine, the yayin, when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. And that's what Bobby read to us. But then there are other passages in the Bible that mention the word wine, and it's the same Hebrew word as well, same English and Hebrew word, that mention it as a blessing. For instance, Psalm 104 talks about how God has blessed us, blessed his people, blessed Israel. He says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth and wine, or yayin, and make glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And so, obviously, in Psalm 104, it's talking about this blessing from God. So which is it? Is wine something to be avoided, or is wine something to be that is a blessing from God? Now, let me suggest this to you. When you come to study these verses in the Bible, you have to recognize that sometimes the Bible will talk about, that use the same word, but it'll use it in a different setting or a different context, or in a different way, even in the same context. For instance, Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be likened to him. But then the following verse, verse 5, says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I remember watching a Ripley's Believe It or Not. Well, they said, the Bible contradicts itself. And this was the two verses they put up there. Well, when you go into Proverbs 26 and you're reading that, there's obviously a certain type of fool that is just no use in dealing with him. And the more you try to deal with him, the more you're really casting your pearls before swine, and you're just infuriating him, and you're wasting all of your time, and you're becoming like him. You're becoming foolish by the way that you're spending your time. So obviously, Proverbs 26, verse 4 is saying that we should not cast our pearls before swine. If somebody is belligerent, and they're just, you know, the more we try to really sit down and reason with them, the more they just are adamant against us, and it's just going to take all our time, and they're not going to be convinced. We don't need to be like them. However, are there people that maybe engage in foolish things or don't have a proper understanding of something biblically that we can actually take time and study with them, and maybe they might even see the weaknesses of their position? We need to be like that too. You know, not all of us, none of us start just being wise in everything. We have to learn things. And so verse 5 is saying that you should answer a fool according to his folly, lest he's wise in his own conceit. That is, you're going to persuade him to see the weakness of his position, and if he will listen to you, then certainly go ahead and do that. Now, the question I have for us is this. Do we go to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, and say the way that we ought to reconcile these two verses is to take a halfway position, and we're going to indulge in the folly of verse 4 in moderation? That would be silly, wouldn't it? Obviously, the folly of verse 4 is forbidden, and then the answering according to verse 5 is something we ought to do. So these are two types of answering of two different fools. And so we see there's a difference there. So we don't attempt to reconcile those two by saying, well, just go halfway. That won't work. And so I would suggest to you that that's the same way that we ought to approach these verses that I mentioned before. You have one wine being a curse and one wine being a blessing. Let's not take a halfway position. We wouldn't do it here. What about this? The Bible says in James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. There are a lot of people out there that teach that faith only saves you. And there's a lot of religious creed books that says we believe faith only is a wholesome doctrine and something we're going to hold to as one of our tenets. You know, the only place in the Bible where the phrase faith only is found is James 2:24, and it says not by faith only. And so it cannot be just a mere tipping of the hat to God saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but that's all. I'm just going to intellectually acknowledge that, just give a mental assent to that, and then I'm going to go on my way and do whatever I want. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have to have a living, active faith, and a faith that obeys God, a faith that moves, causes us to do something. And so it's an obedient type of faith that God blesses. You know, Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, the way that we approach these two things is not saying, well, maybe we should just seek to be justified by the deeds of the law only in moderation. None of us would say, in fact, that won't work, will it? Altogether, we have to recognize that when James 2 is talking about works, it must be talking about different deeds than or works than the deeds of the law in Romans 3. Romans 3 is talking about the law of Moses and trying to live perfectly faultless before God. None of us can do that. But James 2 is talking about obedience that is faith manifested. And so God does require us to obey him, to follow him, but he does not require us to be sinlessly perfect as the old law, pure law system, instead of a grace system like we're under, would require. And so those are the two different things. You know, Ephesians talks about this, and it mentions in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a type of works that we could boast, works of merit or human achievement that we could boast and say, God, I've earned my salvation. Well, that's certainly not it. But James 2 is talking about this faith that shows itself in obedient works. If you have a faith that does not obey, it's a dead faith. And so those works are different types of works. We would not suggest that you just moderately try to be justified by the Old Testament law. In fact, in Galatians 5, it mentions in verse 3 that if I am going to do part of the law at all, I'm a debtor to do the whole law. The book of Galatians was written to people that were trying to keep the Old Testament law and then just considered Christ's New Testament, the last will and testament of Christ, as just kind of an addendum, in addition to the old law. And Paul says, you can't do that. The old law has been nailed to the cross. It's done away. You're justified by faith in Christ Jesus, by obeying him, not by perfect law-keeping of the Old Testament. And in fact, he goes on to say in verse 4, if you attempt to be justified by the law, then you are fallen from grace. You can't be saved if that's going to be the way that you try to be justified. The only way you can be justified is through Jesus Christ, through obedience to him, through obedience to the one that was perfect, not being perfectly faultless yourself. And so if my salvation is based on how good I am, it's not going to work. But if it's based on Jesus Christ, who is perfect, then it will work. And so, again, we would not take this halfway position. We would say there's one type of works, and then there's another type of works. These are two different types of works that are being mentioned here. And on we could go with the alleged paradoxes in the Bible. But I think that we see this here. And so when we come back to these verses, one type of wine is this mocker. It's a strong drink that's raging. And if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. And you're not even to look upon this type of wine because, you know, it's like at last it's going to sting like a serpent, like an adder. You know, viper or poison is something that's made by God, but we need to be careful the way that we use it. Right, I shouldn't just inject viper poison into my body just for the thrill of it. And so the same way here, it says here in Proverbs 23, at last it stings like a serpent, bites like an adder. We need to be aware of that and steer clear of it. But we have this different type of yayin or wine that is a blessing from God. And what I'm suggesting to you that these are two different types of wine. These are two different types of yayin. One of them is a gift, a good gift of God. The other one is something that is strictly forbidden. And so we shouldn't just say, well, the way to easily do this is to just take a halfway position. What if we did that with the James 2 and the Romans 3? You know what that leads to? That leads to easy beliefism, where somebody says, well, that must mean that I'm just going to take this one verse and that's fine. Instead of really seeing what God is saying in the two various contexts that it's mentioning. Now, I want to point this out before we end for tonight. There are several passages in the Bible that mention the word wine that all it's talking about is grape juice. We are kind of accustomed in our day and time to hear the word wine and to immediately think something that is alcoholic. But the Bible, in Old English, didn't always use it this way. In fact, from the context, you can't go to the Greek words and the Hebrew words are really beyond the scope of this study, but there is no, in the Old Testament, there was no Hebrew word for alcohol. And in the New Testament Greek, it's not like there's a word that's just for the drug alcohol. You know, there's a lot of drugs that exist today that we didn't have in our English dictionary 200 years ago because we've isolated those particular drugs and named them. What they knew is that there was a bad kind of wine and there was a good kind of wine. And so I want you to notice these real quick before we stop for tonight. In Genesis 49, when Jacob mentions Judah and his descendants, he says that he has washed his garments in wine. That's the word wine there. And then notice the word that's used synonymously, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So you have synonymous parallelism here. You know, the garments are parallel with clothes. Wine is parallel with the blood of grapes, that freshly squeezed juice that comes out of the grape. Isaiah 16, verse 10, and gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting, and the treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. You know, when you take grapes and you put them in a wine press and you tread those out, what comes out of that? Fermented alcoholic wine or fresh grape juice? The treaders are treading out wine. Evidently, it's that grape juice. Isaiah 65, verse 8, it says, and as new wine is found in the cluster, says the Lord. So here we have even the juice of the grape that's still in the cluster of grapes. It's not even been taken out of the cluster of grapes yet, and yet it's called wine, new wine in the cluster. Proverbs 3, verse 10, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses, again, what's pressed out of the wine press, they'll burst forth with new wine. This is grape juice that's coming right out of the grape. It's not been around long enough to ferment and not had the right conditions. It's coming right out of the press, and it's called wine. And then when Amos described the restoration of Israel, he used the agricultural prosperity as this signification of the improved national conditions that Israel would have when they came back from captivity. And in Amos chapter 9, he pictures grapes at various stages of the planting of them, the plowing, the reaping of them, the treading of them. And what was the result of the treading? It was wine. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, the plower shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop with sweet wine and the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build a waste city and inhabit him, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And then also notice that just as Israelites would eat the fruit of the gardens, eat that fruit right off the vine, they also would drink wine, grape juice, out of their vineyards. And so this is another reference to the fresh product that comes straight off the vine. So with all this said, I just want to point out that the Bible plenty of times uses the word wine to refer to nothing other than what we would call grape juice. And so it's up to us to really go to the Bible and to be honest and to take time and to recognize what God is telling us to steer clear of and what God is saying is a blessing. You know, we take grape juice on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's death on the cross. But, you know, obviously when Jesus was celebrating Passover and shortly after the Passover supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper, we know that wasn't alcoholic because they had to take all leaven out of their houses for 7 days during the Passover. And so they got rid of meat and beer or any sort of thing they would use for cooking. And so Jesus did use grape juice for us to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember his death. But that's different than the wine that we're told to steer clear of. And what Proverbs 23 is saying when Bobby read that, it's saying that that we ought to steer clear of that type of wine. Notice the absolute prohibition of this. It says, don't even look at it. Now, unless you say, well, I'm going to close my eyes and drink this, obviously there's something there that you shouldn't even go down that path. I think it's interesting that it says, don't look at it when it makes itself red. That's literally the Hebrew there. And, you know, there's nothing in grapes themselves that make themselves red. But there's been a lot of translators that have not been able to really translate that. The Septuagint kind of did a different translation because it didn't want to just give literally the red. It wanted to show that there was something else that was going on there. And I think there's a strong case. I don't have time to go into it tonight. I think there's a strong case to argue that what is being said there is the wine that caused itself to be red is the wine that when you would drink would cause the redness of eyes or the redness of the flushed face. And so it was that type of wine that would intoxicate somebody. And remember this as well. Just because the Bible says something about drunkenness doesn't mean that it's permitting everything up short of that. You know, there are other passages that talk about the path that leads to that. In a similar way, the Bible talks about how we should avoid fornication or sexual sin. In fact, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 has a lot of those passages in it, how we should avoid adultery. But just because the Bible says you should not partake in adultery, does that mean I can just do everything short of that? In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 says that the adulterous woman, I should not even lust after her beauty in my heart. I shouldn't even start going down that road. And so there are passages that talk about drunkenness, but that doesn't mean that the Bible is saying that you can do everything short of that, just as in Proverbs 6. Just because you need to avoid adultery doesn't mean you can do everything short of that. So I would urge all of us to really look at what the Bible says on this subject and to study it out for ourselves and to have a prayerful, honest attitude about what the Bible says. You know, the Bible mentions in Ephesians 5:17 that we don't need to be unwise. We just mentioned the wine of the unwise that we should avoid. We don't need to be unwise, but we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, the graduates we're going to honor tonight, they've gone to school in order to be wise in their fields. And God wants us to be wise in life. He wants us to make the proper decisions so that we're blessed in this life and, more importantly, in the life to come. And so he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word excess there is not talking about the quantity. It's a word that means debauchery. So don't be filled with wine wherein is debauchery. It's the quality of life that somebody who would be drunk with wine is expressing. Instead of that, we ought to be filled with God's Spirit. How do we do that? You know the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians and Colossians are all the time giving these parallel passages. And so Ephesians 5:19 says, be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's when I take the words that God's given to me and I really take them into my heart and I live them out, I let it fill my mind, I let it fill my life, that I'm being filled with the Spirit instead of filled with these spirits that we've been telling us not to partake in tonight. One final passage before we stop, and that's this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Says, therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. There are deeds that are associated with the darkness, with nighttime. And there are people that are in a spiritual stupor, that are spiritually asleep. There are people that are spiritually dead. Instead of that, we ought to be children of the day. We ought to be people that are sober, that are right thinking, that are proper thinking, that think about eternity, that think about what God's will is for us in our lives and how we should be doing that so that we can plan for the future, plan for the eternity that is before us. And so he says we don't need to be those people that are associated with the night. We don't need to be spiritually in a stupor or asleep. We don't need to be drunk like those that are drunk in the night. We need to be sober and be those of the day. And then he kind of changes this sleep metaphor in the very last verse, verse 10. He says that Christ died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Now, the metaphor there is this. If you're awake, that means you're living. If you die in Christ, it's such a peaceful thing that it's said to be asleep in Jesus. In fact, he mentions that in chapter 4. He says those that sleep in Jesus, Christ will bring with him. That means that when somebody dies and they're in Christ, they have this wonderful rest. You know, Revelation pronounces the blessing on those that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Do you have that confidence tonight? If you die tonight, if your life goes from wake to sleep tonight, will it be a peaceful rest that you have because you're in Christ? What you need to do to be in Christ is very simple. You must believe the gospel, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you in any way that we can. If it's a sin privately, confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you all sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. Maybe it's a sin that's more widespread. You know, James 5, 16 says we ought to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And maybe you have something tonight that maybe it's not some sin that you're dealing with, but it's just maybe some crisis in your life. We here as this family, the Flatwoods Church of Christ family, are here to help you. And so if you have a need along that line, we beg you also to come forward so that we can help you. While together we stand and while we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till the end. Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till the end.
Be seated, please.